message today. I almost forgot where my glasses were. Oh, praise God. Well, turn with me to two sections of Scripture. I don't know why I'm preaching out of this. This is just to be weird. I just wanted to bring it with me. Maybe the echo would follow. And oh, if I were to do a quick... Thank you, Shane. I love you. And it's so fun. This message is going to have just a couple parts to it. Let me give you kind of a roadmap for what I'm going to do, and then that'll stick me to it. If I get off the roadmap, say roadmap, okay, because there's a lot of rabbit trails. First part, I just want to give us a quick recap, last few messages on this series of cultivation. And then I'm going to spend the remainder of our time, I'm going to be talking about cultivating good works. And we're going to do two things in that. We're going to highlight a story in Acts, and then we're going to kind of practice some exegesis from Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to go through verses 1 all the way to verse 10, and we're going to talk. And I'm going to highlight a couple things there. And through that process, you can get a couple things out of it. One, it's a good example for how to study the Scripture. So those of you that go, I want to know what the Bible says, I'll give you just a little taste of how you kind of understand Scripture in that and pull it out. And then the story is just one that is inspiring. and we'll be done. So here's the recap. I started off this whole series on cultivating because I believe that that word is something that God spoke to me about working at it. That's what that word cultivate means. What are you going to work at? And so the very first thing that we highlighted is that God is faithful. God is faithful. I didn't use this scripture, but you could turn to Malachi 3:6 and it would say, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Then here's the reason. Therefore, you guys aren't consumed. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? Israel was a rebellious, crazy offspring of God. And yet God, because he did not change, always abounded over his judgments, abounded with mercy. Mercy triumphed over judgment. He'd never completely wiped them out. He came awfully close many times, but he never wiped them out. And that doesn't stop even to this day. He never changes. So even though the gospel message has gone from the Jewish culture and community to the Gentile world as God's designed it, he will graft back in, and there is a great reconciliation of both the Gentile and the Jewish world. So God doesn't change. And so, boy, praise God. And that whole first image was of the bonsai tree, wasn't it? Do you remember the video? And you watch that guy clip and work on that tree, because in the idea of the master bonsai artist, he has a picture of what that tree is going to look like. And that's the same thing with Jesus. He is faithful. God is faithful to complete what he starts in you and I. He has a picture. Romans 8:29 says it. He wants you to look like him. That's pretty cool. So in the next week, we talked about one of the people in the Bible that looks like God. The character was Ruth. We talked about Ruth's story. And I love the fact that Ruth said, "Where you go, I will go," to her mother-in-law, Naomi, didn't she? And because of that, the Lord blessed her mightily, did so many wonderful things. And we should cultivate in our life a faithfulness like Ruth. That is beautiful. And if it's not just cultivating the image of faithfulness, we last week spoke on what does it mean to be hi-fi. And we talked about high fidelity. And in 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever claims to live in him's got to walk like Jesus walks. That means the message has to have some continuity to it. It can't break down as it translates from, say, one reel-to-reel to the, you know, little LP to a cassette to a, or I'm sorry, 8-track to a cassette to a, you know, it can't break down. There's got to be some fidelity to the whole thing. And then you think about all of the picture of Christ and if we represent him or not to the world around us. And I'm telling you, sometimes I got a lot of in the song and message, but God is remaking this old vinyl into something beautiful, and he's refining that message. So I love the fact that we're cultivating Christ-likeness, that high fineness, but today we're moving on to the new topic, which is cultivating good works. This is a message I have never, ever preached in my entire life. And I think I've done good works before, but I just don't know if I've ever had a message that the Lord said, you must focus on and cultivate good works. And so in order to do that, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And here's our story. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Peter is ministering in a town not far from a seaside community which goes by the name Joppa. I love seaside communities. It's one of my favorite towns in Florida, not far from Pensacola. It's called Seaside. Someone's been there. Hasn't somebody been to Seaside before? Anybody been to Seaside, Florida? Oh, yeah. Picture perfect. I love Seaside towns. I've never been to Joppa. It might be fun to go and visit modern Joppa. But Peter was ministering a little ways from there in Lydda. And we pick up what happens in chapter 9, verse 36. At the seaside town of Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Now pause. Because the first title to this message is I Want to Be a Dork. And then I realized how stupid that title was. So then I didn't use it, but I still brought it up, didn't I? So just because that has no bearing whatsoever to that name. That name actually means this, gazelle or deer. It's a totally different concept, isn't it? So even though Tabitha and Dorcas were the names that were used, it was really a nickname that meant to be a deer, to be like a gazelle. So while we read this, just imagine someone that you say, oh, would you be a deer and get this for me? Oh, would you be a deer and go fill up my coffee? Would you be a deer and knit me this blanket? I know. What does that mean? Well, let's read. This is what it means. So this little deer woman, Dorcas, was full of good works. You'll never forget that name. And charitable deeds, which she has done. But it happened in these days that she became very sick and she died. So they washed her, prepared her body, cleaned her up. They were getting her ready for burial. They laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was not far, it was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter, the apostle, was there, they sent two men to Peter, and they asked him, please do not delay, but come to us in Joppa. So then Peter got up and he went to them in Joppa, and when he had come there, they brought him into the upper room, and all of the widows. So it's important that the Bible specifies the group that's there. And all of the widows stood by Peter, just weeping their eyes out, and then showing him the tunics, the little blankets, and the garments which Dorcas had knitted and sewed for them. Now you know why. I said, oh, would you be a deer and knit me a blanket? Would you be a deer and do this or that? And so Peter then puts all of them out of the room, tells them all to leave the room, and he begins to kneel down and pray at the side of the body of Dorcas. And turning at some point to the body of Tabitha, he says to her, Tabitha, get up. And Tabitha opens her eyes. And when she recognizes Peter, she sits up And he gives his hand to her and he lifts her up out of the bed. And then he calls the saints and the widows together and presents her to them alive. And it became known throughout all of that seaside town what God had done. And many people believed in the Lord Almighty. And because of that, Peter stayed for many days in Joppa. Praise God. Isn't that a cool story? Some of you have heard that story before. I kind of paraphrase it a little so that it fits a little more into our current story way. And if I were to say what it is that stands out to me in that story, here's what stands out to me. This lady, Tabitha, was doing so many good things for the widowed and the needy in her church family that when she died, they were completely distraught. Now, I want you to realize that that's a pretty big deal. If you and I were a part of the church in Joppa, one of these Galatian, or one of these churches, not an Asian church, sorry, one of these churches in Joppa, you and I would really notice at some point that this girl, this dear, this wonderful lady is awfully busy going over to the widows' houses and doing whatever they need, helping out with whatever. Maybe if they even have kids, she helps with that. And that's a wonderful testimony. And can you think of anybody here in this room who they have a similar kind of testimony? They show up. They do things for people with no one asking them. It's like their gift. They have a gift of service, like this wonderful dear. Gary and Karen are two of those people. Those people are running around like, I don't know, like crazy villains for Jesus. Robbing back from the enemy what the enemy tries to steal. They show up and love people without any permission. How dare they? At their age. You wouldn't know it, though. They do it in the strength of the Lord, and it's wonderful. And there's more. I make fun of Steve often, but I love Steve. Why? Because it's Steve. It's easy to love Steve. You know, Steve is one of these people that he will see something that I might need, and he just jumps in and helps. And there's many of you that have that quality. Some of you exploit it greatly and do all kinds of stuff with it. Some of you, you're just beginning to nurse it into something great. Well, don't stop. Look at this woman's story. Can you imagine at your deathbed an army of people who can't take the idea that you are taken away from them, and they're at your wake for days saying, they're gone. What am I going to do? No one's there to bring me my groceries or to show up and change this out or help me with this or that. This is miserable. You know, they are lamenting the fact that this servant is gone. So much so that they call the evangelist apostle and they say, get over here and raise her from the dead. Because there's no one else like her and we need her. Are you replaceable when it comes to that heart of service? Telling you, I would love to have more and more Dorcases in our church. So much so that if you were to go away and be with the Lord, we'd say, no, not yet. Bring her back, God. We need her in the church right now. And there are many people when they're gone, you don't even miss them. So anyway, let's move on to Galatians. Okay, so before I get into something else. So, you know, in that story, I hope it just burns in your mind kind of the pinnacle, what I would want of all of our stories. So if you would look at my life when it gets to this mature stage, they would say, boy, that guy really did this and this and this. And one of those things, he really would serve and just give and just do. I want that more and more in my life. And I'm not at the spot where I can say that's the gift that stands out above all other gifts in my life. because God has called and made it very clear that this piece in the body puzzle is to be a mouthpiece. And some days I don't want to be the mouthpiece. I'd much rather be the other parts, the hand or the whatever else. But he makes me the mouthpiece. So I'm here this morning using it. Let's read in Galatians 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about what it means. In verse 1, chapter 6 of Galatians. Brothers, and I'll include the sisters in the house. So brothers and sisters, if somebody is overtaken in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Can you say gentleness? Amen. Considering yourself, lest you would also be tempted. So bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Can you say those two phrases, burden and law of Christ? Very important things. You can underline those if you want. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches the word. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So summing it all up, therefore, as we have opportunity, say the word opportunity if you don't mind. That's right. Let us do good, say good, to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those. Would you look at each other real quick? That's who you're supposed to especially do good to. Yeah, look at that. I'm looking at. I'm supposed to especially do good to that bald guy right there. That guy right there. Especially do good to him. And the suit wonder right there. And to do good to you guys. I'm supposed to, especially. Oh, well, let's pray. And now, Heavenly Father, these are your words, and we bring them to you. We read them, and we ask for you to illuminate your words so that our hearts would receive good seed and that it would be prepared for that seed and that it would produce fruit. So, Lord, open up our eyes, our mind, our understanding, that we would perceive what maybe we wouldn't normally perceive. And God, shape in us, cultivate in us that Tabitha-like, that sweet deer of an attitude of doing good works, especially to those of the household of faith, and so much more. God, cultivate that likeness in us today by your power and your might. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so let's talk about this section of Scripture. Rule number one, before you ever start pulling anything out of Scripture, know what it is that you're trying to study. So we start with it. This is the letter Galatians, written by Paul to the churches in Galatia, and the reason for this letter has bearing. This letter has a purpose to it. If we don't know the purpose of the letter, then there's a greater chance, a chance starts to increase that we would misinterpret what that scripture means. So let's now fill in the background for what the meaning is. This letter was written to this church because after it was planted, established, and growing, something crept in to the life and culture of the church that was ruining it. And it needed to be addressed. And that's why this letter was written. So in all these six chapters, the first two, the second two chapters, and these final two chapters, there's a very clear reason for why Paul is writing these chapters, and it's to set things right in Galatia. What was missing, or what was being corrupted, was these Gnostics, most likely, were coming in with this idea that said, grace is not enough for salvation. You have to have more forms. So like the scripture on our wall, what matters is faith expressing itself through love, right? What matters is faith expressing itself through love. That comes from this letter because the church it was written to was being corrupted with the idea that you have to act a certain way, do a certain thing, eat certain foods, circumcise, all this stuff in order to be right or accepted by God. That's not it. That is not it at all. So Paul writes a letter and says, if you are focusing on legal parameters to be saved, you are missing the point. That's not how you got started. And you know, that is a challenge for us in this culture. In this culture, it's important that we know the difference. What comes first? The legal reasons for Christian faith and practice, the do's and don'ts, or the heart? It's always about the heart. It's about faith in the grace of God. And so if someone comes to you and they are all hung up with what you do and what you don't do, then there's a good chance they're emphasizing the wrong thing. And they may need to go to Galatians and read these words that Paul says to them. Get your focus back on what it should be and not on these other things. Now that's important, especially in our day and age. Now, you might think that that is an open door to licentiousness, to just live and act however you want. That's not what Galatians says. There is a huge balancing, a big ballast to the boat of life in Christ. You can't just let it all be the wind blowing you wherever you want. That is not Christian living. And so in this section of Scripture, he tethers it to real stuff. And so he's addressing first and foremost, verse 1, the brothers in the Lord. This is a letter to Christians who are dealing with this struggle between legalism and living this life focused on the grace of God. And then let's move on. This section of Scripture is taking that grace and applying it to real life. So the ballast I talked about in the ship, or the tethering you to the ground, or that's what chapter 6 does. So if you have a struggle, if you're one of the brothers that's being addressed in chapter 6, brothers or sisters, that has a struggle with maybe God cultivating or restricting or shaping you, you won't like chapter 6. I don't like it some days. I didn't like it this week. I was reading it and I used whiteout on a bunch of it. Some pastors use highlighters and notes. I go through with a whiteout stick and I go, nope, not now, yucky. And hopefully you don't read your Bible like that. So here's how it tethers to practical life, because that's what Dorcas illustrated. She wasn't all spiritual talk. She wasn't all legalism. I heard nothing in the story of Tabitha that said she was a legalist. She was a Judaizer or a Gnostic person or all brain and all rules and do's and don't. No, she was all heart. I mean, she knitted things for the widows and did. I mean, she's just a walking, bleeding heart for Jesus. And so I look at this and I go, okay, well, what does real life look like? It starts off with addressing the burden of those that have missed it and are in sin. So the very first thing is there are people in our midst that are causing burdens because they're missing it. And I want you to know that there are people in your life right now that are probably missing it. Someone in your life is probably missing the mark. That's another way of saying they're sinning some way. They're doing something that God doesn't want them to do, but they're doing it anyway. And the consequences are death, separation, pain, and all kinds of stuff. And it causes a weight, a burden, a heaviness in our lives. Sometimes the sin isn't just someone close to you. It's the sin in the world around you. Or it's someone that you are related with, a boss, or someone that you work side by side, a coworker. It's someone in your life, and it might even be someone in the church. Maybe someone in the church is dealing with a sinful attitude or action, and it means that you have to pick up the slack. They got a stinky attitude, and so now you have to compensate for that somehow. This is called real life. Can I get an amen from anybody? Husbands and wives know this. Kids and parents know this. You don't throw people out just because they sin. God didn't throw me out just because I've missed the mark, and He doesn't throw you out. And this is so important when it comes to cultivating good works. People will create burdens because they are sinful. And anybody that tells you that, oh, you're going to reach a point where you don't sin, step back from them and just kind of be ready, because they are going to disappoint you soon. And you're going to have to pick up some slack and carry some burden. So that's how it starts out right there. Those of you that see someone in this spiritual darkness, try and restore them. That is the first good work that we talk about. Many of us fail to understand that when you see someone in a spiritual darkness, in a dark place, that when you love them in spite of what they're doing, you're doing a good work. Come on, church. This is so good. Why aren't we seeing more and more of this? We quickly discard people when the Bible tells us if you're going to cultivate this Tabitha-like, sweet deer-like love, you are going to love people who are unlovely. I love it. I've teased, you got to love me, I got to love you. It's true. I love it. Not always, but you got to. And I remember the first time I was in Bible school, and I really screwed up. Really, really messed up. I messed up so bad, I thought God was going to just disqualify me from ministry. And I remember the next morning, I was dealing with all this burden in my heart, and I just felt, I'm just not good. I'm not going to do church stuff. God doesn't want me. And I walked into the church office, and I had my partner in crime. He was my superior in youth ministry, and he was working with me. And then I had another guy, and he was one of my Bible teachers and art instructors, and they had offices right next to mine, and I walked in, and they could see it on my face, and they said, what's going on? And tears began to flow, and I said, I need to talk, but I'm scared to. These were my closest friends. They stood up in my wedding with me. These guys have been through thick and thin, but this moment, I thought, they are going to discard me because it's shameful. My thoughts, my actions, my attitude, it's not the kind of thing a Christian young man would ever be involved with, and they're just going to discard me. And I begin to share the struggles of a young man. I just begin to cry, barely able to talk. And I sat there wondering, what are they going to do? How are they going to treat me? I'm so bad. And then the first hand went on my shoulder, second hand went on my shoulder, and then I opened my eyes, and they had tears. And they said, oh, Ben. And they began to just love on me and said, I'm so sorry. I can't believe you've been struggling with this. You didn't talk to us about it? How come you didn't talk? And I just, I too embarrassed. I didn't. And they said, we're here for you. They didn't, no shame. They said, it's okay. You can talk to us. We're going to pray with you right now. And they began to talk and pray with me and then loved on me. And you know, every day for the next little while, both of them would come up and talk to me. How you doing, man? You doing okay? I'm doing okay. And a couple days I wasn't, and they were like, you're not doing okay. Let's go pray. And then we'd pray, and it was little by little they began to do what was necessary. God was doing something in me, but I wasn't restored. They were helping the process. Was that a good work? You bet it was a good work. Oh, you bet it was a good work. As a person who tasted the good fruit, I can tell you it was sweet fruit. Now I'm challenging you. Take up the mantle to love those in the church who don't get it right. Even if they don't get it right after you've talked to them. Even if they're still in the mud, stuck in the mud. And if anyone ever loves you enough to open up their heart and say, I'm really missing the mark here. Don't you be unmerciful like the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. You give that person what you yourself got from Jesus. You give them good things. Do something good for them and say, I love you even though you stink. I love you even though you're messed up. Not going to trust you with my money anymore, but I love you. I'm just teasing. I'm just throwing in different things. There are boundaries, people. Boundaries, okay? But you do the good work of loving them even when they're in the mess. Amen? Now, it doesn't stop with just the spiritual things because there are spiritual good works, but he continues on. And I love the fact that he continues on. In verse 6, okay, can I pause just for a second? I'm going to come back and we're going to talk about a couple things. When I mentioned that weight the person is feeling, in verse 2 where it says burdens, and I told you to say that word burden, and then the law of Christ, both of those things are important. When you see words in Scripture that maybe seem familiar, find out what it means in context. And so when you look at that word, it literally means a weight that that person has on them. And in this context, he's talking about a spiritual sickness, a disease, a sin. And I'm telling you, when you see someone and their countenance is down because maybe they're sinning or they're doing something they know they shouldn't, guilt's all over them, that is a heavy burden. Help them out. Look at that. That's a good thing. You can recognize that burden. Can't you recognize it when someone's carrying a load heavy on their shoulders? Sometimes that's their soul is just beat down. Help them. Pray with them. On a Sunday, pull them aside and go, man, you just look like someone baptized you in pickle juice. You are sour and preserved for eternity. You need to be set free. And what's going on? And when they tell you, oh, it's okay, tell them, no, you're lying. It's okay, but open up and tell me real. No, you don't want to. Yes, I do want to hear because I can't worship with your face like that. You gotta change your face. You look sad. You look down. What's going on? And then let them dump that load. And now the funny thing is this fulfills the law of Christ. I love the law of Christ because in James 2:8 and in Philippians 1:2 and verse 4, in those two verses, I'll say it, James 2, verse 8 and Philippians 2, verse 4. Good references for understanding this law of Christ. Whenever you're doing these things, you are fulfilling this wonderful law in the kingdom of God that is the real heartbeat. It's not the do's and don'ts. It's the spirit of the law, which is to have compassion on those that have that weight and that burden. And whenever you come and lift that burden, you are loving your neighbor as yourself. You're laying your life down for someone else. And that fulfills all of the requirements in the Jewish Didache or in all of those rules. You don't have to follow the letter of the law. Follow the spirit of the law, and you'll do more than just what is written. That's good. So when someone says, well, what do? Say, I do all and even more. Because I'm all about the law of Christ, the law of love. So now we continue on. Those phrases, you've got to find out where they come from. When it gets down to verse 5 and it says, because each person's going to bear his own load, what that is saying right there is saying simply, when you're looking at someone and they're going through something, and then you spiritually help them out, you do something good, you must realize that you are going to give an account for anything that doesn't line up in your life in the same way they're going to give an account for anything that is off in their life. And that means you have to really work at cultivating in you the very things that you're helping someone else out with sometimes. So when you're looking at a person, and if a guy's helping another guy out with some struggle, you've got to also keep in mind that you need help in that area sometimes. So build yourself up in that holy faith. When you're by yourself, pray in the Spirit. When you're ministering or doing something, feed yourself on the Word of God so that you are strong in the very areas that you're going to be judged in at some point in some time, especially while you're helping others out. The problem with these Galatians, remember, this was written to a group of people that were corrupting how they started. They have obviously missed this. They began to emphasize their religious functions, and they were neglecting this private evaluation. So even as long as they showed up to church, they were good, right? No. I'm telling you, God's not looking at how many times you punch the card for your attendance and service if you're still yelling at everybody in your life throughout the week and not doing the law of Christ. So Paul is pointing this out. Guys, I don't care what good things you're doing. If you are not living in love in Jesus every single day and focusing on the grace that saved you, you're missing it. I don't care how well you dress up or go to church or all the other things you do. And he's just realigning them. And so he's telling them in that verse, you can circumcise all day long, but if you're not loving Jesus like this, you're missing it. And so that's what that means. Each one should bear his own load. You look at your own life and evaluate that. So now we're done with that spiritual good work, because those are all good works. But now we're shifting to even the practical, material good works. This is important because even though at times there are spiritual good works that we do, we cannot make a hierarchy of those things that are spiritual good works are so much more important than the material things. And you can't do the opposite. The material things are so much better than the spiritual things. No, no, no. That's what we just got realigned with, right? The spiritual things matter. Or he would have said, it doesn't matter as long as you do those practical things. Show up to church, give some money to the poor people, give some food to the poor people, you're good. I don't care if you love me or not. Okay, anybody a recovering Catholic that just secretly went, wow, amen. That's exactly what I'm talking about right here. There is no cleansing of conscience just because you show up to church or do some good work in the material sense. It gives you no greater standing in the line of prayers being answered. I did 5 good things this week. Now's my chance to pray for blessing. You're an idiot. You're missing the mark. That's not it at all. You just put material good works above spiritual good works. Realign it. Get right with the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then do some good works too. And so now we get to the good works. Okay, so. The first one, I like this one, Bill. This is going to be fun just because no one wants a pastor to say this, but I am. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. What does that mean? Pay your pastor. That's what it means. It's funny, but that is so true. Now, I'm telling you, no pastor I've ever met likes to stand and say, well, man, it's totally justified the salary you pay me or the things that you do for me. That's awesome, blah, blah, blah. Let's negotiate a retirement package and let's do blah. You know, nobody likes to talk about that. And usually that's where boards meet and they do these things. And even boards don't like it because at some point it gets irritating. And because it's talking about money and people's all this kind of stuff. And at the end of the day, well, shoot, money shouldn't matter one squat. It's all about the heart there. If you really love God, you do it for free, Pastor. And you just pray and food would just appear on your family's table. It doesn't happen like that. And you know, the goofy thing is We live in a culture now where it's almost super spiritual to have a tri-vocational pastor. You didn't even get that word, most of you. That means you got to have a pastor that has a side hustle, a job that's a part-time job, and then a full-time job, and then he still shows up on Sunday to preach and everything. Amen, Pastor Bill? But you know what? That's the reality of our fallenness in our culture. It's rare for churches to be able to support pastors anymore. I have found myself often telling young pastors, get a career that can support you when your church family can't. And they would go, why? I said, because people just don't do that anymore. People don't like tithing. Young people don't tithe. They don't even come to church anymore. So where's the money going to come from? You better find a job that pays you three times what you think you're worth so that you can have anything left over so that you can work and for the Lord. And then if you told anybody, you get paid for doing church work. They're already going to treat you like a leper because, well, you're obviously, you know, pulling the wool over someone's eyes and robbing the people blind with your snake oil. Don't trust a pastor. He's in it for your money. So, here, I need backup on this. I need backup from a church community. Anytime you ever get the privilege of talking with a minister, and if they have any need of money, you tell them. Use it as an open door. Well, you know what? You deserve the money that you get paid. In fact, you probably need more. And I wish that people would give and tithe and do all that they're supposed to do so that the church wouldn't be hindered in supporting the ministers and the people that are serving our own growth and benefit. Because we live in a culture where that is dwindling. And 8 out of 10 pastors who start the ministry today quit before the first year is up. Why? They can't make it. It's tough, church, but we do it. So the first good work materially is what we just got done doing. And I messed it up for you. You wanted to buy your pastor a snowblower, and I bought it. and I bought a used one from a disabled vet because I have a heart of compassion. No, it's... Roadmap, I'm so sorry. This is why I love you guys, because you do, you support, you give, you love, and the Lord is definitely good in supplying all of our needs. And so it moves on. So the first good work is do those two to those that are serving and working in the church. And, you know, if you haven't given many padded handshakes to those that serve in the church, you should give some padded handshakes. Does anybody know what those are? I didn't even know we had some Italians in the audience. That's so good stuff. That's some good stuff right there. You go up and be like, how you doing? You doing good? Are you doing good? And you do the handshake, and then they're thinking, what's in my hand? What's in my hand? And then when you leave, you say, you're doing good, aren't you? And then you just walk away. And then leave 100 in there. Do something. And some of you are like, not that good. It's like, okay, I knew you weren't Italian. You're Irish. No, I can't say that. Now I'm meddling. And if you haven't given a good padded handshake to like Bill or Sarah or to a good prayer warrior or to anybody that serves or works here, do that every now and then. You know, if they serve with the kids or if they do something, you go up there and you tell them, I don't even got a grandkid or a kid in this nursery, but I'm just telling you, if you weren't in here changing diapers or loving these radical whack jobs, nobody else would. Thank you. Here's $5 to go get a coffee and calm yourself down, you know, or something like that. You got to do it. And that's a good work. Amen? Now, there's more good work. It says, well, first of all, it puts this all in the... what time are we at? So, 12? Okay, so let's go. All right, so verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Those things, if he sows to flesh, he will from the flesh reap corruption. Sows to the Spirit, he'll reap from the Spirit. All this kind of stuff. So we shifted gears to material things.
And then he's also saying that the type of dynamic we need to consider now is one of work. So when it comes to material things, there's a work aspect to it. It's not easy. That's why they call it work. I want that to sink in for a second. Now, when we're talking about material things, I'm not talking about convenience. I'm not talking about joy, like as in vacation or I'm out doing my own thing for fun, relaxing. It's not Netflix streaming. It's not whatever you get satisfaction from. It's really what the Bible would say is looking to other people's interests and not your own. That's all inconvenient. Now, because of that, Paul is wonderful. He says, think about it as a person who is planting a field. You labor and labor and labor as long and as hard as it takes to get the job done. You show up, you don't leave until the task is complete. You get the seed in the ground. And then you come and you do the other things so that in that season, that opportunity, that window of helping materially, you can take advantage of it. And that is a good work. I love this because it really removes all of the self-gratification we want to put in this. It's just wonderful. And it ends it by saying, let us not grow weary while doing good. Now, the struggle is for like a CIA. This is hard work, Ann, isn't it, to do volunteering stuff? It can be. Thanks for rescuing me there because I, you know, kind of stepped out on a limb there. And it can be, she says. For me, it's incredibly inconvenient and difficult. I just hate it all. So I hate all good work materially. It's just really difficult. I don't like doing it. So it's always painful. But when I'm doing it, I realize it's a good sacrifice. And because of that, I don't want to give up. So I keep doing it. So I try and go the extra mile. And one of these days soon, I'm going to go on a missions trip. Yeah. Because it's good for Pastor Ben to do that. And scary, but I'm going to do it. Some of you know the personal drama that I'm referencing. And so it is something that we become weary in doing. Why do we always have to do this? It's never going to change. Sorry. It's not going to get easy. It's going to be difficult until the day you die. Material good works is just going to always have that flavor of inconvenient and painful. So we've got to do it. In due season, we're going to reap a harvest if we don't lose heart. So I'm going to then kind of say this in this way. The harvest you get from doing those good works, what is it you think you're going to reap? Can we go back now to Tabitha's story? I guarantee you, as she was knitting a blanket, she wasn't going, I am knitting this blanket because this is my resurrection blanket. Because when I die, I want to be raised from the dead. Oh, don't laugh it off. Think about this. So many of us give our good works knowing, kind of tongue-in-cheek, what we're expecting as a harvest. Come on. We need to discard that thinking entirely because you have way too small of a harvest in mind. That's good. Thank you. What was that? Preach it. That's right. I'm about to. You know, when you are thinking about what you're going to get, that's usually your earthly mind saying, this is what I need in payback for. I'm going to pay it forward so I can get it back. And you watch some secular movie lay out an idea of what it means to get something good in return for what you did. That is all earthly, earthly, earthly. God's measurement is so beyond our earthly measurement. If you have an idea of what harvest you're expecting, you need to repent and throw that out. And say, shame on me for limiting God, because that's what you're doing. If Tabitha would have said, I'm knitting this so that I can find a man, then all she might have got was a man. If she would have been doing her good works because I just need a good friend,
someone who'll stick close to me. Well, then maybe all she would have got was the friend. But instead, I see nothing in that story that says Tabitha did her good works for some harvest in mind. Instead, she left it all up to the Lord of the harvest. And I'm telling you, when she opened her eyes in that moment and she saw the Apostle Peter in that upper room with her, she went, "Woohoo! I didn't expect this harvest." And that is the joy of sowing the good seeds. If you let God bring back the harvest, take the limits off of it. Take the limits off of it. Give it freely, and you'll never outgive God. So there's a preach dance. Drank it too fast. Oh, so I'm going to close with this verse. Oh, man. In verse 10, it says, summing all of this up, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm going to do a little bit of work with these words. Sometimes when you read a word like opportunity, you have to go, well, what is that? That means a window of time. It's a window of time. So as you have a window of time, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, it tells us that Jesus went about doing good, and Tabitha obviously went about doing good. There are many other scriptures that talk about us doing good and things like that. You know, Romans 2:7 talks about by persistence in doing good. 1 Peter 2 talks about doing good. All kinds of good, good, good. This good is different from the good that was in the verse just right before it. Let us not grow weary while doing good. That's not the same good. If your Bible doesn't say good, that's okay, because my Bible says good, and that's not even the right word. What it really is saying, it's an adjective that means beautiful and excellent. So whatever it is that you're doing that is beautiful and excellent materially for these people, then fast forward to verse 10, it says, as you have a window of opportunity, let us do, and now it shifts, and where it was an adjective, now it's a noun. Some of you are like, I didn't like English when I was in school. Why are we doing it here in church? Because it matters. If the tense of a word and the context of a word matters, so it's just, it's weird. And so in this, it says, let us now do, and when it says the noun, it means everything that is excellent. Everything that is excellent and toward beauty. So, if I were to paraphrase it, I kind of would say it in this way. The material good works that you and I are supposed to do when we have an opportunity are those things that are both spiritual and material. Spiritual good works and material good works that produce real beauty. That produce an excellence in others. They are a beauty in themselves, like a noun. That is beautiful. But it also does something else. It describes what it is you're creating. Doing something that creates beauty. So what you are is a beautiful act, but what you're creating is something beautiful. And that's what good works do. Spiritually or materially, and these have to be done whenever you have an opportunity. And it's not all rose-colored glasses, because sometimes what is producing beauty in someone is actually painful, but it's a good work. So that's why the scripture says a righteous person can rejoice with the rebuke. When someone rebukes you, you go, "Ah, that stinks. I love you. Thank you. That's awesome. Because you're creating something beautiful in me. That was a good work. You just helped me. You love me because you rebuked."
That's a beauty. And it's creating something beautiful. But then it moves on in those practical things. Boy, when you see someone doing something good, giving a cup of water to someone in need or helping somebody that's a widow or someone that's, you know, got a heavy burden practically, or you're giving some money to someone and you're helping them financially, those things are beautiful. That's why the world has stolen it from the church so they can make t-shirts about it and feel good about themselves. But it won't gain them 1 ounce of credit when they go to enter into eternity. But in the church, we know where it fits. It is beautiful when it's done as unto the Lord. And he notices and he remembers that. And I just think that is powerful. So the last thing is it says, especially to those who are in the household of faith. I'm telling you, this part is one that challenges me when I go to preach it because I just don't like this. The church world is really screwed up in America. It is. It's like a Jackson Pollock painting, and yet we tell people we look like Christ, and we're lying right through our teeth. And the reason being is because we really look no different than the world. We act like the world. We talk like the world. We do all the things like the world. And the world is doing a great job at good works. They really are. There's a new good work something everywhere. Our public schools have all kinds of programs to help everybody volunteer and do this or that so that when they graduate, they're good contributors to the social system and all that kind of stuff. And all of it is just one big vomit. Because it's void 90% of the time. I'm just flying off the cuff here. 90% of the time of what it all is supposed to mean. And so when I say that the church is messed up, we have farmed out to the world things that we should do. But we can't do it because we're too busy doing the things of the world. So maybe the final admonition for doing good works is that we cut out a lot of the stupid noise in our life and start freeing up time so we have opportunity to love the people we've been sitting next to in church. But we're so busy with our own jobs, our own lives, our own interests, and all these other things, we can't visit people, we can't talk to people, and that's the practical stuff. And I haven't even got to the spiritual stuff. We don't ever concern ourselves, it seems, anymore with the spiritual weights that are burdening others. How come the altars aren't always full with people wanting to lift burdens spiritually? Because we don't know what that feels like anymore in the church. Because no one is asking us, how you doing spiritually? What can I pray for you about? How can I lift that burden? Boy, we have to become experts again at praying for people, loving people, spiritually doing those good works, but then practically there to show up. And to be quite honest, the visible churches in areas where we're doing good, we're also got areas where we are struggling horribly. We got people who no one calls. We got people who nobody visits. People who don't come to church for a few days and no one ever thinks about them. Why? We're too busy thinking about the 9 other things that we do. Shame on us. So when I read that, that's why I don't like it, especially to those who are in the household of faith. How sad is it when we pass up loving a brother or sister in the Lord so we can love the world first? What's the benefit of being a Christian then? You know what? Let's recommit. Let's recommit. Let's love those that are in the household of faith even more. This week, I'm going to try and help out a young lady who needs a washer and dryer. That's one of those things where I personally is like, I'm going to help her out. I'm going to do something. Why? Well, she's in my church. I'm going to love on her. And she's going to get it in Jesus' name. But I've got to do that more and more. And there's so many people. I can't do this all by myself. You got to do it. You need to look at other people in this church room and love them. And do the material and the spiritual things. By that, we will fulfill the law of love. And I'll tell you, the good works that you are sowing, that seed, can you imagine the harvest you're going to reap? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now in prayer. And we say, all this we've put before you, and we just thank you for your words. And we also thank you for your Holy Spirit that's working in us. And so Lord, let these things not just be empty words, but let them complete a good work in us and stir us up. Stir us up, oh God. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and shape us. And Lord, if there's burdens in this place today because of sin and the heaviness of things that we've done in our lives, Lord, help us to have the insight to love each other and to lift those burdens and carry that burden. And Lord, if there's material things, help us in those areas to sacrifice and to love like Tabitha did. And Father, we just trust you that the harvest you bring, every good and perfect thing you bring, it's more than what we could ever ask for or hope for. So in your name, we give all these good things. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, Lord is good. Hug on somebody's neck. Say hi to them. Eat a donut. And you're dismissed.